Okay, so you can hear me. That's good. Anyway, well, we'll work on the presentations. We'll get those right eventually, but never mind. Anyway, let's open in some prayer and then we can get into God's word. So, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we just pray that you would speak to each one of us, that we would have ears that hear, but also that we would be receptive to the Holy Spirit as he moves in amongst us, teaching, guiding, and enlightening. And as we open your infallible word, Lord, may we just find truth in it that we can apply to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be not just hearers, but doers of your word. And as we go through this morning, may you bless us, talk to us, and teach us. Pray and ask us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. But we'll see how this goes. I'm going to wheel this a little bit over this way. Otherwise, I'm going to be side looking. Bob's got this all set up for me. He's like, oh. Bob likes toys. No offense, Bob. But anyway, so we are getting close to the end of the year. I think we can all say that. A couple of days and we will be there. And normally when we get to this time of year, we start thinking about the new year, don't we? And we start thinking about things that we are going to commit to, but we have no real intention of keeping. We all know what I'm talking about, New Year's resolutions, am I correct? I think we've all been there, we've all done that. We all want to make something better of ourselves, and we think next year I'm gonna stop smoking. I don't smoke, but I just put that as an example. I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop swearing. I want to be a better person, I'm going to be healthier, I'm going to go to gym, I'm really going to, you know, apply myself. I've done it. We've all done it, I think, somewhere along the line. I can see the giggles going around. How many of you kept those? Now the smiles, aren't they? Not many of us keep them. But you know what? That is a statistic. And by that I mean they've actually analyzed how many people keep New Year's resolutions. And you'd be surprised to know that in the first 2 weeks, 80% of the people break their commitment. So within the first 2 weeks, if you've got 100 people, that's 80 people gone. So now we're down to 20 people. By the end of January, they reckon that 20 people is down to 40%. So let's just round it off and we say 50. Let's just say 50. We'd be generous. So you're now down to 10 people. So out of 100 people, by the end of January, only 10 people are still on track to keep their New Year's resolution. By the end of the year, that number is down by another 8 to 10%. Well, 8 to 9%, sorry. So that almost says that out of those 10 people, only 2 people by the end of the year would be maintaining or have kept their New Year's resolutions. Scary statistics, isn't it? But it's a fact of life. And we have all been there. We've all done it. We're all guilty of it. And that's why I thought this morning, I just felt led that, you know, as we go into this new year, if we're going to make New Year's resolutions, because you might, can we just set some premise, set some kind of idea of how to get about this and go about it? And as I was praying into and thinking about it, I kept on going back to one passage, which was in Philippians. And Paul, he writes in Philippians 3, 10 through 14. If you've got your Bibles, I'll give you some time to turn over. It's up on the screen there as well. Just give you a couple of minutes. Paul writes this. He says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me
and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God, heavenly call in Christ Jesus.
We've obviously all read that passage. I would imagine it's quite a familiar passage. Philippians is quite a familiar book. And Paul has some real fundamental truths in it. And as Paul writes this letter, you can almost kind of picture Paul being almost a visual kind of person. He kind of always draws on analogies and examples and things like that. And I think in order for us to understand why Paul writes this way is we need to understand the culture. Now, when Paul is writing, their culture is different to our culture. We are very linear in our thinking. We are very, we can all read and write. In those days, read and write was either left to a slave or to someone that was trained to be, or that was their desire. It wasn't something that was required. We are required to send our kids to school. That's almost compulsory, isn't it? Those days, you would only train them in certain things, like politics and things like that, if that's what you wanted them to go into. Reading and writing, like I say, was sometimes left to the slaves. As long as the state was run and managed correctly, you didn't really care, as long as you could go on holiday to your villa. So reading and writing wasn't a normal thing. So Paul's writing to people here that would be listening. They would be an oral society. Everything that they would have heard would have been from somebody reading it to them. So this is why Paul draws on lots of analogies all the way through his letters. If you look at everything that he writes and he uses an analogy because he wants to draw mental pictures for us to associate things with. And that kind of helps us. We've lost that these days. Like I say, we're more linear, we're more into writing and words and that. But even there, if somebody wants to write a good novel, they use imagery because they want us to draw a picture in our minds. And this is what analogy is doing. And as Paul goes through, he uses quite a lot of analogies. The most popular one is probably the soldier in the army, if you think about Ephesians. He uses farmers because everybody knew agriculture. They knew about farming, whether it was somebody that was a shepherd or whether it was somebody that was doing it in the vineyards. He uses a lot of that, especially in Romans, where he talks about the vine and they've been grafted. So analogy there. Then there's their buildings. He uses a lot of analogies around buildings and the temple and how we are built up into the building and how the temple. In Philippians, he uses athletes, specifically a runner. And everything he draws on is he's drawing this analogy of a runner running in a race. Now, whether he was picturing himself as the runner, I'm not sure, but he still uses that as an imagery. So as we go through this morning, you'll be glad to know we're not going to be making cakes, we're not building houses with Lego, we're going to be runners. Each one of us is going to be a runner. Now, some of us are not runners, like me. I am not a runner, but maybe when my mom was chasing me, I was a runner, but that's a long time ago and another story. But we're all going to be athletes and runners. And as we launch into 2026, which is just around the corner, I think we need to be wise in how we set our goals. And we can use some of the stuff that he pulls out as runners and or from the runner analogy and apply it to how we go forward. Now, it doesn't just have to apply to 2026. It can apply to the rest of your life. So I want to just give us some fundamentals and let's see where we go. And you might draw your own conclusions. That's perfectly fine. Okay. And that is allowed, obviously. First off, as a runner or an athlete, we need to be honest. We need to be honest about our capabilities and what we can do. But we also need to be honest about where you're at. Verse 12. He says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I take every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ. Now, Paul uses what we call the emphatic pronouns. All the way through the text, he's using I, me. He's talking personally. He's writing this as if he's talking about himself. That's why I say, I'm not sure whether he's actually implying that he's the runner.
But by using that, he's making it personal. He's showing that he hasn't quite got there yet. Now, the Apostle Paul can say, I haven't got there yet, that I'm not perfect. I haven't reached my goal yet. I think each one of us sitting here could probably agree with him and probably say, we haven't got there either. In fact, by a far stretch, I would say we're probably way behind him. Although Paul often referred to himself as the worst of the worst. I'm the worst sinner. He doesn't compare himself to others. We often do that, do we not? We wish we were somebody, oh, I wish I could run like them. I wish I could do this. You know, we compare ourselves to those other people. But we must stop doing that. We must be honest with ourselves. We must look inside and say, I haven't quite got there yet. I haven't really reached what I need to do. Because only when you figure out what you're, when you're being honest with yourself, can you really define a true goal. Otherwise, you're going to set yourself for a goal that you'll never achieve. Like I say, I'm not a runner. So I'm not going to set myself a goal to meet, I don't want to do the 100 meters in 10 seconds. I just know physically within me that is not possible. I'm being honest. And equally, you shouldn't set yourself a goal that you know you will not. Be honest. It's quite all right. For some reason, we're scared of being honest with ourselves. But Paul here says, be honest. Be honest. And he says it three times. He says that he hasn't obtained everything. He says, I haven't reached my goal. He hasn't obtained it. I haven't reached my goal. He hasn't become everything. He's not everything. When he says, he is not perfect, I'm not perfect. He hasn't got there yet. And he hasn't done everything. When he says, I have not taken hold of everything, he's actually implying that he hasn't done everything. He hasn't achieved everything that he's meant to achieve. So on those three things, I think we can automatically say, you haven't obtained everything, you're not everything, and you haven't done everything. That's reality. There's still lots for us to do. There's plenty more for us to do. And I think we can all associate with that person that we either live with or we work with that just knows it all. Yeah. We've all met those people, have we not? Just that one person who thinks he knows everything. It doesn't matter what you tell them, they are so stubborn. I'm just going to call it, they are stubborn or they are arrogant. I'm not sure which one it is. Don't look at me, Em. But we've all worked with those people or we've lived with those people. And they're the most frustrating people because those are the hardest people to teach. Because they are unwilling to learn because they think they know it all. And they're not being honest with themselves. Because it's when we look inwards and we say, I'm not perfect. I haven't done it. I haven't achieved it. I've still got a way to go is another way of looking. I've still got lots to learn. It's only then that the Holy Spirit can actually work within us and start to work out of us. Because he cannot work with somebody who knows it all. Because why would he want to work with somebody who's perfect? Think about it. As long as you think you are perfect, there's nothing for you to perfect, is there? But as long as we are humble and honest, the Holy Spirit can work in us. The Holy Spirit can move in us. And the Holy Spirit can work out of us. But we need to be honest. So when you come to setting a goal for yourself for 2026, be honest. Be honest about what you can do. Be honest of where you're at and who you are. And let the Spirit move with that. Let the Spirit work with that. Because I think that's more God honoring than you trying to pretend you're perfect. Not saying any of us in the room are perfect or we think that way, but. Then obviously, we need a goal. What is a goal without a goal? Just a good old guess, isn't it? Verse 12 again, he says, the latter part, he says, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ. Now, obviously, we need to understand what he means here, because what has he taken hold of? We'd have to read the previous verses in order for us to understand that. Now, when he opens up in Philippians chapter 1, he's talking about salvation. He talks about how you can obtain salvation. Chapter 2, he moves from moving from salvation into this process of called sanctification, where you are being perfected, the slow process of God working with you and in you to sanctify you, to make you more Christ-like. So when we pick up in chapter 3 and he's talking about taking hold of, he's talking about this process of sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. That's what he's saying. So your goal is to become more Christ-like. If you're a Christian, you are really dedicated to Christ and him, that's what we should be working towards. And that's why I say it's important that you are honest, because the Holy Spirit needs to work with you in order to make you more Christ-like. Now, when Christ came, he was humble. He was humble, but he was also a servant. He was also a servant. And that might be a question that comes into your mind. Well, how can I become more Christ-like? That's difficult, because obviously we're trying to measure ourselves up to God. We're measuring ourselves up to God. So how do I become Christ-like? Well, there's two parts to this. There's a yes and a no. A yes and a no. And some of it you can do, and some of it you can't do. The parts that you can do, those quick wins, those goals that you can set for yourself, are serving. You can serve. Like I said, Christ came to serve, did he not? At least this time. When he comes again, when he returns, he's not coming to serve, he's coming to rule. There'll be a difference when he comes the second time around. But the first time he came, he said, I've come to serve. And that's something that each one of us sitting here, we can serve. We often get into this mindset of thinking that serving is for the leadership or for other people, or you know what? It's for each one of us. Just as much as the Great Commission is for each one of us, so is serving. Each one of us is called to serve. Serve one another, to serve the church, and to serve Christ. Those are stark words that we need to remember as we go forward in setting goals. And we can do that. That's within our power to choose to work with the Spirit to serve. Obviously, the longer term or the harder, what do you call it, goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us so that we go through this process of sanctification, so that we become a better person. We become more patient. We become more loving, more gentle. Those are things that have to be worked inside of us. And no self-help guide book will help you do that. Only the Spirit can do that as he moves in you and molds you into a new creature. And that's why, again, going back, it's key that you need to be honest. So there's two parts to setting a goal. You can have a short-term, quick win goal, and you can have a long-term goal. So think about that when you're setting goals. Am I setting a long-term goal or a short-term goal? And if it's a long-term goal, well, you're going to have to work with the Spirit. If it's a short-term, get in there. Do it. Get serving. I know that that's hard for some people, but we're called to do that, each one of us. And it's something that, as I go around all the churches, is something I'm hearing more and more people say. We need people to serve. Need people to serve. We've got the same problem in our church. We've got ministries that are struggling. People are burnt out because people come Sunday after Sunday but are not willing to serve. But we call to serve because that's a Christ-like attitude. And it's part of being sanctified as well. So remember that. Set your goal. Set your goal. And obviously, be honest. But take time as well to plan it properly. No runner gets up in the morning and he says, oh, today I'm going to now run a marathon. That's 26.2 miles if you really want to know. I don't know how many that's. Probably about 30 kilometers.
Something like that, yeah. It's a long distance, let's put it that way. But no one gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to run a marathon today. Only an idiot would do that, but I'm just going to call it. If you say that, you need to visit someone. That's just not real, is it? You get up and you start training. You work towards that. Now, I remember my dad. He was an ultra-marathon runner. In fact, he was an ultra-marathon runner. A marathon is 26, an ultra is 52. My dad ran 90 kilometers. And that's what he would. It was called the Comrades in South Africa. It's the longest race in Africa. It's 90-something kilometers. If you've from, you probably heard about it, some of us. My dad ran it 10 times. He's mad. He needed to, yeah. But I remember him getting up and he would train day after day. And he would have to run X amount of marathons in order to qualify. Couldn't just do it. Couldn't just sign up. He had to prove that he could run an ultra marathon. And I remember as he would train, the amount of shoes he'd wear out. He'd go through shoes and he'd be putting like stuff on the shoe to make sure the sole can go further, to eke out that little bit, because shoes were expensive. They still are. There was that. There were the hours that he'd go missing because he'd be pounding the pavement or the road. And then my worst is probably the pasta. We would eat pasta till it came on my ears. Unfortunately, I don't like pasta so much anymore. But but he used to have to eat that pasta and carbo load at least for 2 weeks before he would run. That's all we would have was pasta every day. I'm like, yeah, you can imagine eating pasta for 2 weeks. Thanks, Dad. But hey, that's how it goes. But that's because he had set himself a goal. He wanted to do, and he did it. But he didn't just wake up one day and decide. And equally, as we go through setting our goals, we need to be real, but we also need to work towards those goals. You need to work towards them. Because we need to be realistic. We need to consider what's ahead of us. Be realistic about your goals. If you're not a long distance runner, don't sign up for a marathon. Just don't do it. But we can all start serving. We can all start doing the short-term things. We can all come into a church and we can all gather. We can. It doesn't take much to wash cups and pour cups of tea or share biscuits or set out chairs or put chairs away. We all see that, but that's all serving. Little things that help. And then obviously to have the right mindset, we need to remember that we're not serving ourselves, we're serving ultimately Christ. And we're serving the church. And we're helping one another. And that should give us a different mindset on it. And then obviously serve everywhere. Serve everywhere. A marathon runner runs everywhere. I'm sure there wasn't a road my dad didn't pound when he was training. He'd be out there everywhere. And that means we can serve in our work. We can serve in our family. We can serve in the church. Because it's all about being Christ-like. Having that right attitude. Then obviously, like I said, the long-term goal. Allow the Holy Spirit to work inside you. Give Him the room, as we're honest, to allow Him to change you. Don't resist Him. It's a short-term, long-term. Then we need a way to achieve our goals. This is like a plan, isn't it? We need a way to achieve it. Obviously, you've now been honest with yourself. You set yourself a realistic goal. Well, how do we achieve our goal? Well, Paul gives us an answer. Verse 13 and 14, he says, brothers and sisters, do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. There are three things Paul gives us in these two verses. Forgetting what is behind, reaching forward, and then pressing towards the mark. or pursuing, depending which version you've got. So let's look at those. Forgetting what's behind us. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't say forget. Well, he does say forget, but it's not what he means. The word that he uses actually means don't allow it to hold you back. We often read that verse and we'll go, oh, God's going to make me forget everything. Flick a switch and everything's hunky-dory. No, that is not true. It's not true. Because each one of us in this room are carrying scars. Each one of us is carrying baggage. Each one of us is carrying hurts. Each one of us has gone through something that has defined who we are now. But we can use that baggage, that hurt, those harsh words, we can use those to shape who we are now and help us to achieve a goal. Because they don't define who we are. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you've got these problems. You've had these problems, should I say. Don't let them hold you back. Use them and use them to strengthen yourself. Because you can learn from them. You can learn from them. And we can easily get into the trap of blaming our past or blaming others for why we're not doing things now. But we need to forget that. We need to not let us hold us back. And we need to take that and we need to use those present those circumstances. And we need to allow them to work in us. Take the lessons you've learned, apply them to situations in the future. The best counselors and the best people that I've ever met are those that have been through the trauma themselves. But they've never allowed it to define who they are at that moment. And equally, we need to do the same. Don't forget it, try and blank it out, but don't hold on to it. Use it to strengthen you. If you had to take a running analogy, if a runner has hurt himself, for argument's sake, he's hurt the one leg or something, he will learn to compensate and maybe strengthen the other leg while he rebuilds this one. This is a slightly different analogy, but when I was still an athlete, but when I was, because I used to do a lot of archery, I was quite often on the shooting line with a lady who shot in the Olympics twice. Her name was Pauline. Sweet lady, but really had a good story to herself. And she would shoot, like I said, for the Olympics, she shot twice. First time she shot, and then she tore her shoulder up. The worst thing that can happen to an archer is tear your shoulder. That's your career gone, really, because you can never really recover from that. I've torn mine, and I still can't pull the bow like I used to pull the bow. So I can never be as good as I used to be. And I used to be pretty good, no offense. But Pauline didn't let it stop her. Pauline was right-handed, which meant she would have normally held the bow in her left and pulled with her right. Pauline, when she taught herself to hold the bow in the right hand and pull with the left. She switched, and when she did that, she still managed to qualify for the next Olympics. And she still did quite well. She did not allow it to hinder her, but she took it, she embraced it, and she used it. And she adapted. And I think there's a lesson for each one of us in that. She knew she had hurt herself. But she adapted and she used it to her strength. Now, obviously, the danger is if we become too sufficient, we then lose reliance on Christ and on the Holy Spirit. So don't try and do it all by yourself. Like I said, all the way through, work with the Holy Spirit. Be honest. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. because it's important, because you cannot achieve that long-term goal without the Holy Spirit and without the Lord. Remember that. The second thing Paul says is reaching for the things before us. What he's actually saying is look forward. Look forward. Have you ever seen a runner that runs backwards? And if they do, have they ever achieved anything? Or have you ever seen a runner that runs blindfolded? I've never seen one. Well, this is what he's saying. He said, when you're in the starting line and you're in those starter blocks, you look down the lines and you are looking at the finish line. That's all that's in your focus. They teach you to blank out the people next to you and you run as if you are running towards that and as fast as you can. And that doesn't matter whether it's a short distance or long distance. When you're running, you focus on the end. Because you're not worried about midway. You're not worried about, you know, when your next watering hole is or anything like that. You're worried about crossing the finish line. And that's the same for us. We need to be looking forward at the finish line. Continuously looking at what the end goal is. If it's short term, how do I serve? If it's long term, how do I allow the Spirit to work in me? And that's how we move forward. We look forward, not backwards. Not backwards or run the wrong way around or blindfolded, but we look forward. We look forward. So can we start looking forward? Looking forward to what is in 2026. Start looking forward to what's in 27, 28, 29. Don't limit yourself to 1 year. You're in a marathon, not a sprint. Think about the long-term goal as well. I'm not sure how that looks for each one of you in the room or how you're going to apply that to your lives. Hopefully, there's going to be an influx of people wanting to help pack chairs, but I'm just messing with you. But I don't know what that means. And that's why each goal that you're going to set is going to be individual and applicable to you, not to me. Because God needs to speak to you. God needs to work with you. He has to work with me, but he works with me in my way and he works with you in your way, individually. And the last one, press towards the mark. Press towards the mark. Or pursue. And this means to vigorously be active in achieving your goal. You don't go, okay, I've set a goal, I'm going to work on it one day, and you know, you be constant at it. You're constantly working towards it. Did you know that a runner, if he is in his top peak performance or top condition, whatever you want to say, did you know that if he takes 1 week off, if he relaxes for a week, it takes him weeks to get back to that peak performance? I knew when I was swimming, if I missed a week of training, it would take me at least 2 to 3 weeks to get back to doing the same distance. And I used to swim a lot. So we need to be constantly working in it. It's not something you do one day and then go, okay, I'll rest for today, because it'll take you longer to get back into there. And the longer it takes you, the harder it is, the more time you take off. Think about reading your Bible. Starts off all well during the year, but then you get, I'm a little bit tired now. I'll just take a break. And before you know it, you want a week off, but you've taken 2 weeks. And then it takes even, I've got to get up early. That's hard. I've got to work at that. And that's how it becomes. It becomes harder and harder each time. And that's why we need to be vigorously active at it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you need to pursue it. Almost like a greyhound that pursues a rabbit. It doesn't just stop halfway and go, okay, I'm going to catch the rabbit later, does it? Keeps on going. Keeps on chasing. And the same with us. We need to focus on that end goal. And we need to go, okay, the finish line's right there. I am going to carry on.
I'm going to carry on. Oops, getting a little bit aggressive here, but that's what we need. We need to be focused. Focused and keep on going. And when you are tired, keep on pushing through. Lean into God. He will lift you up like wings of eagles. He will strengthen you in your run. But also remember, you're not alone. You are not alone. That there are other people that can help you. There are other people that sometimes can share the load with you and who are willing to help you through. And as a team, you can cross the finish line together. I like this picture. This isn't quite the one I wanted, but it's representative of all long marathons. You'll see this if you ever get to the end. It's the most heartbreaking, but the most heartwarming kind of things you can watch. Someone has run a marathon. They've spent it all. They are broken almost to the point, but they will not give up. Physically, they're broken, but emotionally and mentally, they're not. And what always happens is there's other runners that will sacrifice their time, because that's what they'll do. They'll sacrifice their time. They won't get their time that they because they'll be carrying a person. They will come alongside you. They will lift you up, and they will carry you over the finish line, because you're not alone. You're not alone. Now, you could picture that as a fellow brother or sister, but you could equally picture that as God. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you, and He carries you. And He'll carry you over the finish line. Remember that. Don't give up. Keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on going. So as we go now, we get towards the end now, and we start to think of 2026. Can I ask you to be honest with yourselves when you come to setting goals and find a realistic goal? Don't set something that you will not be able to achieve. So be realistic and then work at your goal. Work at it, remembering that you're not alone. That you're not alone. And that the burden that you carry is shared. It's a shared responsibility. That's what community is. That's a community. Hopefully that's helped you as you now look at 2026 and future. I don't know where you guys will be, but hopefully, like I say, we're all ready to go. We'll have our running shoes on. We'll be... No? Okay. What? You won't see me out there, that's for sure. I might be in the water, but I'm not going to be on the road, that's for sure. Anyway, let's just close in some prayer and hope, and then I'll hand back to Mike. Lord, as we come to the close of this message, we pray that You've spoken to each one of us, that You've spoken into each one of us, and each one of us has taken something from this, a lesson, a nugget, something that we can use, Lord, and we can apply. It doesn't matter our age, it doesn't matter our gender or anything like that, Lord, it is individual for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that You've spoken to us and that we have heard. And as we go from here, we would ponder the message that we have heard. And that, Lord, we wouldn't just hear it, but we'd also do it. So I pray, Lord, for Your blessing. I pray for Your move. I pray for Your touch. But I also pray for remembrance. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.